A short five verses, but a very important and wonderful section of Scripture. It is the promise of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans." So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, "You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that these promises are here not only for the people of that day in which you spoke them, but they are also here for us, Lord, to rejoice in, that our salvation, that our deliverance would come in the latter days. We know, Lord, they have come in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would now help us to heed your word, to understand it, to put it to practice in our life. Help us, Lord, to not be thinking that's good for Israel, but it doesn't really apply for me. But let us see, Lord, that your word does apply to us today, that these things that you spoke of in Hosea were written for our example, and they are written also, Lord, as prophecies that have come true in the Lord Jesus Christ and will continue to come true as we see your plan of redemption unfolding. So we pray, Father, that you would work these things out through our salvation in the here and now and in the future. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week in Hosea 2, we heard from God that he would make her, who was not his wife or was not acting or living like his wife, he would make her to be his wife, and she would call him my husband. And in Hosea 3 today, we are going to hear from God how he is going to make that happen. How is he going to make this one who is so idolatrous to be his wife? For God is not just announcing that there is going to be a renewed marriage. He is saying, "I'm going to take intentional and particular steps to make it happen." In chapter 1, Hosea was told to take a wife of harlotry and to have a family of harlotry. And now here in chapter 3, he is to go again and love a woman, Gomer, who is committing adultery. He's to go and take a woman who is committing adultery. He is to go and get this woman while she is with another lover, and not only to get her and bring her back, but to love her like God loves Israel. This adultery that Gomer is committing is representing this spiritual idolatry that Israel was committing in looking for love from someone other than God. The spiritual adultery that she was committing, looking to someone else or something else to provide for her what only God could provide for her, which is spiritual idolatry on our part as well. One of the things I've been saying already this afternoon is for us to be careful that we don't first start to think in our own minds that we don't have other gods in this world. We don't have other gods in our life. We're just not that kind of people. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we do not think that way. That we do not walk out of here and say, "That was a good history lesson, but I don't have idols in my life, and therefore it does not apply to me." That is the very thing that our enemy, the devil, would have you to think. But God would have you to think otherwise. God would have you to think, to examine your life, to see if there is, in fact, any actions or any situation in which you find yourself committing spiritual idolatry. It's very easy to see in this chapter that there are two loves spoken of here. There is a love of Gomer, and then that represents the love of Israel. And then there is the love of Hosea that represents the love of God for Israel. These are very different kinds of love. They look different, they feel different, and they achieve different results. One lover has a foolish love for sin. The other lover has a faithful love for sinful people. Hosea has a love for Gomer that is faithful. Gomer has a love for other lovers that is foolish. These are the two loves that we are going to look at in Hosea chapter 3. And again, we must do it not from looking back, but looking at the mirror of our own lives and asking ourselves, am I loving foolishly like Gomer? Am I receiving the love of God that is faithful? And these are the two things we're going to look at this afternoon. The foolish love of Gomer in verse 1 and the faithful love of God in verses 2 to 5. So let us first look then at verse 1, the foolish love of Gomer. Why would I call this woman's love foolish? Because it is a love that is seeking something from someone that could never give what it is seeking. It is a love that will always come up empty. It is seeking love from someone or something that cannot provide love. We look back at the history of mankind and we can see, even today, and see people bowing down to idols of stone, wood, or other kinds of materials. And we can say, what are they thinking? We can look at other cultures and see them bowing down to these little statues, actually praying, actually singing, actually showing adoration and devotion. And we can think in our own heart and minds, do they actually believe that that little piece of wood or stone can do something for them? And you know, they actually don't. They actually believe that what they attribute to that piece of wood can actually do something for them. We have to be careful that we don't find ourselves in the same position. Attributing some power, something in this world, attributing something to it that could actually do something for us that we need. Something better, something that God couldn't do. We look back at Israel and see how God has blessed them in making them a great nation, in freeing them from slavery to Egypt and giving them a land of blessing. A land which they did not sow to get their food. A land in which they did not build the cities to live in. They were already there. But they benefited from God's loving care. And then before they could even raise a generation of children in this land, they were bowing down to idols. Just like the people who lived in the land that they took. Bowing down to idols, not to their God. So as we look back at them, we need to look at ourselves and see that we too can be practicing spiritual adultery. Gomer, representing the people of God in her actions, is committing adultery, spiritual idolatry. She is loving other men as Israel loved other gods. And this is portrayed in two different actions on her part. She has taken which show her love to be foolish. And the first we see is that in her foolishness, she has looked to other gods. She has looked to other gods. Look at the last part of verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who's loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, Hosea is to love her. Her he is to love is one who is looking to other gods. Looking to other gods. This word look here is to turn towards or turn your face towards, to give something or someone your attention or your devotion. And so here we have Gomer turning her face to other gods. She is turning to them to trust in them. She is turning to them to provide for her. Last week talked about in Hosea chapter 2 how this worship, this idolatrous worship of the Baals that Israel was involved in included practicing sexual rituals in order to persuade these gods to act on their behalf, to give them life, to give them children, good harvests and fruitful animals, to bless their life. This should sound familiar to you, because these are the very things that God had promised He would do for Israel. And they were turning their face away from God and turning to another lover to get their love and care. And it's one thing that we know is true, that you cannot have your face turned towards two things at the same time. You are looking at the one or looking away from another. And so it is the case when it comes to idolatry. We cannot be looking with our face of devotion towards God and at the same time other idols. And we cannot say, well, I can worship and I can be dependent upon this other thing. I can be seeking love and giving my devotion to something else at the same time while I am giving my devotion and worship to God. The looking of the face is meant here to tell us which way in their direction were they placing their trust and upon whom. And so the first thing that characterizes Gomer's love and Israel's love as foolish love is that they were looking to other gods and turning away from the one true God. How often do we turn this way? How often do we look to other things to provide for us that which God has said in His way and in His will, He will provide for us? In fact, when we sin, is that not the case? Each and every time that we turn to sin, we are saying, I'm going to go a different way than the Lord Himself. I'm going to look for some provision. I'm going to look for some pleasure. I'm going to look for some way to commit myself and devote myself to something else rather than God Himself. Because we believe at the moment that at that moment, this would be the better thing to do. This would be the thing that would please us most. This would be the thing that would free me. Free me. When in reality, when we turn away from God, we are actually walking into slavery. We are actually walking into something that takes away our freedom. It may look like it brings freedom. It may look like it brings joy. And it may for a moment. But that is where the lie of sin is. It never delivers on what we think we're actually going to be receiving. It cannot deliver on its promises. When we place our confidence in or look to men to deliver us from evil, for example, we are turning to other gods. One of the ways that we do this here in America, and I imagine in every other nation, is when we trust in governments or in political parties to deliver us from evil. Too often we are looking for a legislative or a Supreme Court savior to deliver us from the evil around us and in us, when we should be crying out to God, as the Lord taught His disciples to pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. And that is so totally different than legislator, deliver us from evil. But how often do we find ourselves thinking that way? Woe is me when my party, my particular party, my favorite party, is not in office. What are we going to do in this nation if we don't have the right party in office? How often do we rely on our own strength to do what the Lord has called us to do rather than pleading for Him to work in our lives to deliver us from the evil that remains in us? One of the ways that you might look at this and say, well, how do I do that? How could I evaluate whether I am relying on my own strength? And I would say to you that one of the strongest manifestations of idolatry is a lack of prayer. Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness reveals in our lives on whom we are relying. A reliance upon self is a love of self, and it is spiritual idolatry. It is looking to our own power. Even if it's just looking to our own power by omitting our dependence upon God, we are turning away from our dependence upon God and turning our face inwardly, looking at ourselves and saying, I can do this. And that is the message of the world as well. The message of the world says, it's in you. You can do it. Self-reliance is spiritual idolatry. When in the Scriptures, in Psalm 146, verses 3 and 5, it exhorts us to look to God and not men, including ourselves, saying, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. And here's the contrast. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose help is in the Lord his God. Gomer's love was foolish in that she turned to other gods. Secondly, Gomer's love is foolish in that she had a love for pleasure. Verse 1 tells us the last part. She looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans, or as another translation may say, the flagons of wine. Literally what the Hebrew says here is she loves the pressed grapes. Grapes pressed together, which could produce wine or produce pressed together to make a cake. The idea here, either way, is she loves those things that are pleasurable. Something for the flesh. It was a symptom of their foolish love. And how many pleasures in this life are we pursuing in hopes that in doing those pleasures and achieving those things, our needs will be met? What pleasures have become spiritual idols for you in your life? These are the things that we must be on the lookout for. To not take something that God has made for a good use and turn it into an idol. Scriptures in Jeremiah talk about how the Israelites or the people of Judah would take those raisin cakes and they would offer them as worship to the Queen of Heaven. An idol, a false god. So here, she loves that. She loves the raisin cakes of the pagans. Having turned away from the Lord, she's now loving pleasure over the Lord. And Israel's love was foolish because it was trusting in something that could not provide real and true love for them or to them. And spiritual idolatry is always deceiving, always a lie that cannot produce. And that's where the contrast with Gomer's love and Hosea's love is most strikingly seen. God's love is completely different. Some people have called it, I think very mistakenly, a reckless love or a foolish love on God's part. But it's neither of those things. It is a faithful love for His people. It is a faithful love, and that's the love that we see God portraying in these five verses. And His love is manifested in multiple ways. First, I would have you see that His faithful love for His people is that it is a love without cause. In verse 1, God tells Hosea to go love a wife. To go love a wife who is actually committing adultery right now. You're to go get her. And you're to go love this woman who is in the act of committing spiritual adultery, idolatry. Now, God does not tell Hosea now, Hosea, I know this will be a tough task, but I'm telling you that if you will go get her and if you'll bring her home, then she'll start acting right. And things will be better. Here's a reason, Hosea, for you to go love Gomer again. God doesn't tell him that. He just says, go get her. And love her like I have loved Israel. And so his love, his faithful love, is a love without cause. It is an amazing love that he is showing here and that he is calling Hosea to go and demonstrate. And God loves you in the same way. He does not love you because of you. He does not love you because there's something in you or something that you have done that has merited His love. Oftentimes, that's the way our love is. We have to admit that. Oftentimes, our love is like that. But He has no cause to love us. And He says as much in His Word. We are not strong. We are weak. We are dead in our sins. And before we respond to His love by faith, we are idolaters. We are not beautiful and loving to Him. We in our sinful nature are not even interested in Him. And yet He is committed faithfully to love us as His people. We were conceived in sin, born in sin, and living in sin. Yet in that condition, God says, I have loved you. I have loved you faithfully. And that's what he's saying to Hosea. And Hosea is actually called to go and get Gomer in the midst of her spiritual adultery, in idolatry. Israel is, and God is still loving them. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 to 8 reminds us of this love that God has for His people, saying this, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord loves you because He loves you. There's no cause in you. There's no anything that moves God except His own will and His own pleasure to love you. We are reminded of this in the New Testament as well, in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were without strength, God loves us. When we were dead in sin. Not just that we were weak. Not just that we were helpless. But full of corruption. Full of rottenness. Full of deadness. Not physically, but even worse, spiritually. That's when God has loved us. And He loved us because of His own will, His own pleasure. Paul reminds us of that. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love for us, giving to us Jesus Christ. And so God loves His people without cause. And He's calling Hosea to do the same towards Gomer. Love her without cause. Love her because you are her husband. Go love her. Secondly, God faithfully loves us without compromise. God loves us without compromise. In verse 2, we read these things. Hosea says, having had this call from God to go love her, he says, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Here, Hosea is laying claim to love this woman exclusively as a faithful husband. He would have no other lovers, and he would not share his wife with other men. She was to be his and exclusively his, and he was to be hers and exclusively hers. This is like the marriage between a man and a woman that we've talked about in the morning sermons here lately. Here is a union that was not to be broken by other lovers, one God for one people. They weren't to be mixing in other gods with this God. For to have other gods mixed in with this God was not to love him at all. Here is a union between God and his people that is not to be torn apart by other lovers. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul tells us, he who is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. When God loves you, it is without compromise. When God loves you, it will not be a love that he's willing to share with other lovers. We also see here that he says, I am the one who paid a price to get her back. She belongs to me because I have purchased her. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 6:20, saying, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. There he was speaking of avoiding sexual immorality. What price have you been bought with? What price has God paid to make you his love, to make you his bride? 1 Peter 1:18 declares that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct by tradition from your fathers, but you were purchased with the blood, the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot. God has purchased you with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he is not willing to share you with other gods. It is an exclusive, uncompromising love that he has for you. Verse 3 continues the emphasis on this uncompromising love. He says, and I said to her, here's Hosea speaking to Gomer. Here's God speaking to his people. You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. God would not compromise his love for her by accepting her sin. It was not acceptable. It was not acceptable to God for him to bring her back and then for her just to go back and forth out of spiritual idolatry and then back to worshiping God. This was not acceptable to God. And so he says to her and he says to his people, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. And she would not. She would not continue in her sin. She would not be playing the harlot. And Romans 6 makes it clear that when we are the recipients of God's love in Christ Jesus, that we are not to continue in sin either. In fact, it is such an atrocious thing to think about that the Scripture tells us it's impossible. We can't do it since we have been delivered out of sin's realm. And that's the thing that is the manifestation of those who have been delivered from their sin, those who have received the grace of God through Jesus Christ, that you have been translated out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so you cannot continue in sin. And this verse 3 is kind of another way of saying that to Israel. There's coming a day when you will not go back and play the harlot. Hosea was not taking his wife to continue to love others. And God would not wink at Israel's sin. There would be a time of many days in which she would not have the love of any man, including Hosea's love. As he said, so too I will be towards you. Verse 3 is speaking of the many days of the chastisement that the Lord was going to bring upon Israel. He was saying to them, I will be your God. I will be your husband. But you're not going to know my love or my presence for many days. I'm going to be like you, be towards you like that. Though they are going to be without His presence and without the manifestation of His love in those ways, He is still pledging Himself to them. But there's going to be many days when they'll not be able to commit harlotry. They'll not even be able to be with their husband. And that's what we see the turnaround here in verses 4 and 5. We see thirdly that God faithfully loves His people in Christ Jesus. If you look at verse 4, we see that the Lord is going to explain what He means in verse 3. Yes, I'm bringing you home. You are not going to play the harlot. You are not going to have the presence of another lover, not even mine. And He's speaking of their chastisement. Verse 4 explains how God is going to do this. What He means by the many days of verse 3. He says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. They will be without, during this chastisement, all the benefits of being God's people. They will be without the benefits of having God as their spouse, though He will be their spouse. They'll have no king or prince or their own to lead them as they are captives now. They have no worship of the true God or even their Baals. They'll be without any counsel as they will not have the ephod. And this word teraphim refers to family idols. They'll be without even their personal idols like Laban had and his daughter Rachel took from him. They will not even have their family idols to cling to. They'll be in such slavery. All these things will be taken away from them as their captives now rule over them, and they don't have a king or a prince of their own. This is the characterization of those many days. And once again, we have the reversal being prophesied here. Verse 5 tells us what God will do in His faithful love after their captivity. Look at verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. So here we have a time of many days, but in the latter days, things are going to change. They will, after having turned their face to other gods, turn to the true God through David their king. Now at this time in Hosea is writing, King David has long been dead. So how are they going to return to their King David? It is through Jesus Christ, the son of David. He is in the line of King David. It is David's son that they will be turning to. Jesus Christ, the King, which Matthew 1, speaking of Christ's lineage in His birth, speaks of Christ coming from the line of David, from the kingly line of David. And not only coming from that line, but coming with a mission, which is what is spoken of here in verse 5, the goodness of the Lord. Matthew 1:21 tells us that Mary shall bring forth a son, and you shall call Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. So as we look at verse 5, we see in the latter days, they shall fear the Lord and His goodness. King Jesus is that goodness of the Lord. It is He through whom they will return to the Lord for salvation. And surely this prophecy is referring specifically to the Jews, but also as well as the Gentiles. And do you recall what Hosea's name means? It means deliverer. Jesus Christ is that King who will be our deliverer. As Hosea represents God in His love for His people, it is God through Jesus Christ who is David's greater son, who will be their deliverer. Verse 5 tells us this will all come about in the latter days. Jesus' time on earth was the latter days. And it is in these latter days that both Jew and Gentile will seek the Lord their God through David, their king, through Christ, the son of David. And whether you are Jew or Gentile, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, Jew or Gentile, comes to the Father except through me. Sadly, many Jews, like Gentiles, are trying to come to God through other ways. For the Jews, it's through their heritage, their birth line, through Father Abraham, through the law. But they must come to God through King David. They must return to the Lord through the King that God has provided. And they will come. The New Testament tells us that a remnant will come to God through Jesus Christ because of His goodness. Paul tells us in Romans 11:26 that all Israel will be saved by the Deliverer. He says this, the Deliverer will come out of Zion and He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is the faithful love of God. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 11. That though Israel had become unfaithful, God would continue to be faithful. And He would call them back. And it would come through the King, Jesus Christ. So, Gomer's love, Hosea's love, are presented here as representing Israel's lovers and love for idolatry compared to God's love for His idolatrous people. Israel's love is foolish and leads to a great demise and destruction for a time. But God's love is faithful and will lead to their deliverance from their sin. So the question for us this afternoon is, what about our loves? Do we have foolish love in our life? Is there a foolish love in your life today? Is there something that you are trusting in? Maybe not even for salvation. You might say, I would never trust in anything but the Lord for salvation. But what about in other parts of your life? Is there something that you are seeking that you think will set you free and make you happy in an area of your life where only the Lord can do that? Is it a foolish love or lover that you are pursuing? Are you turning your face away from God and turning to other gods? This was the foolishness of Gomer's love. But even in the midst of that, God says, I will go and bring her back. And the same call is to you. Through God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ, He calls us back to Himself and gives us forgiveness of sin, delivers us from our sin of spiritual adultery. You can be forgiven for that through the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's king, David, their king, the son of David. So Christian, God calls you to return to Him from other lovers. To return to Him. He will not let you go. He will never leave you or forsake you because His love is faithful. It is a love that is without cause, a love without compromise, and is a love that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So God calls you. Return to your God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Return from idolatry. May the Lord help us do it. May the Lord help us to see if there is spiritual adultery in our lives. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we know, Lord, that we can be so blind sometimes. We literally cannot see those times when we are loving other gods, turning our face away from You. And all the while, Lord, You do not turn Your face from us because of Jesus Christ. Because that day on the cross when you turned away from Him for a time, that you might be our deliverer through Christ. Lord, we thank You that while our love is foolish so often, Your love is faithful. Help us, Lord, to desire that love from You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.